You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
For the past 25 years, the hopeful have been arriving at the abandoned gold and uranium mines in Montana. Some arrive by car and bus, and others arrive by airplane. From as far as Argentina and Australia, they continue to stream in. Some walk into the mines, and others hobble with a cane. Still others are carried. Their mode of arrival is definitely different, but their fervent hope is the same. These travelers are seeking cures for their physical maladies. Arthritis, allergies, diabetes, ulcers, and even cancer. They pay from $1.50 to $4 per hour in order to sit in the abandoned mine shafts. This, they hope, will permit a special gas which seeps from the uranium ore to bring them healing and to bring them hope. One state health official explained it this way. These people, he said, are the ones that have exhausted all medical hope. The number of people in our country today who feel hopeless seems to be increasing, and this discouragement is not always due to medical problems. Scores of citizens in our land are facing discouragement for reasons other than physical ailments. For them, failure and even the simple frustrations in everyday living have the power to discourage the soul, even to the point of preparing to give up on life. For this reason, let us thank God for the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul. St. Paul had a way of overcoming the demons of discouragement. He had a way of putting all things of life into perspective. And for generations, his positive words, based on the gospel of God, have uplifted the weary and strengthened the downhearted. In his letter to the embattled Christians in Corinth, St. Paul wrote, "We never lose hope. Our outer man or our bodies might be decaying," he said, "and yet our inner man is being renewed every day." By this, the apostle was saying, don't get discouraged if you see your body getting older and less attractive. Don't give up hope if you are suffering with some disease. Don't throw in the towel when your muscles are weak and your bones creak. Don't do this, St. Paul explains, because in Jesus Christ, one can be renewed every day. Your physical condition may be failing, but a new life through faith can be yours. This new life comes forth from you like a sprout of a seed. This new life and hope is the product of God's living word. This avid missionary, St. Paul, then further explained that you and I don't have to give up in life. A vibrant and positive attitude is always possible, because in faith we know for sure that if the earthly tent, which is our body, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Therefore, the apostle concludes, always be of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Yes, my friend, this is the faith, the confidence, and the conviction that you and I can possess. This is the glorious, invigorating, life-giving hope that can be yours even in difficult days. And this is true because, as Christians, you and I walk by faith and not by sight. Now, of course, we must be honest. When days are bright, it's easy to talk about faith, isn't it? But when family members gather in the waiting room of a hospital, anxiously awaiting the doctor's words regarding their loved one's future, faith is not always so easy. The presence of heart monitoring machines and the intravenous tubes don't exactly create an environment of happiness and joy. No one likes to be torn from their loved ones through death. Teenagers who have lost a parent or a brother or a sister through death know the terrible pain this often brings. 3 months ago, U.S. News and World Report, in a special feature, noted that the greatest fear U.S. teenagers have today is the fear of their father or their mother dying. In those hours of agony, you and I need to beg God in prayer to open our eyes of faith. We need to see the Savior, and we need to feel His loving hand. As some artists have painted the moving scene at the bedside of the critically ill and the dying, we need to see Jesus. The blessed assurance of the Savior is real. It is more than mere positive thinking, because this solid hope is based upon the Savior's parting words spoken to the disquieted disciples shortly before his ascension. On that uncertain occasion, Jesus comforted his loyal followers when he said, "Lo, I am with you always." These words need to be forever engraved in our memory. This promise from the lips of our ever-present Savior remains a word of encouragement even unto the present day. And so, my friends, as you face the challenges in your life, go ahead in faith. This is the way God wants you to approach life. Don't always worry about tomorrow. And don't be stymied and stopped in your plans for life because you fear what others might say about you. This is your life, and God has given it to you. God has purchased you with the sin-atoning blood of His Son, Jesus. You are His. And so, live your life in Jesus Christ, and live it with great confidence. Begin every day with the boldness of faith. And you can do this because you know that even if the worst should come, even if, as St. Paul explains, the earthly tent in which you live is destroyed, you shall still possess a building from God, an eternal habitation in the heavens, not a building built by human hands. This blessed assurance of a peace-filled place reserved for all believers in paradise is of increasing importance in our generation. At the turn of the century, people died at a much younger age than they do today. Recent advances in technology, breakthroughs in science, and better nutrition now permit hundreds of thousands to continue in life even though their physical bodies are worn out. Long life can indeed be a real blessing. But if long life means struggling from sunup until sundown, with a body racked with pain and with a mind that constantly flees or plays tricks, then the wish for an early death is certainly understandable. The percentage of our elderly population that is spending more time in rest homes and hospitals is increasing dramatically. Did you know that by the year 2000, there will be over 100,000 people who are 100 years of age or older? Let us therefore work diligently to bring the good news to the ears of the elderly and the dying. The message of the good news that a new heaven and a new earth awaits all those who repent of their sin and place their faith in the sin-saving merits of Jesus Christ. Yes, let the world hear this good news. Even if the worst should come, all who die trusting in the sin-cleansing blood of Jesus, these redeemed shall wake up in the mansions of heaven in the loving arms of the blessed Savior. There are today, of course, those who like to cast doubts upon the reality of heaven. Some like to make fun of it. One West Coast professor made fun of the idea of heaven in front of his students. He says that he is not excited about heaven because heaven is going to be a boring place. Most people, however, are not interested in the humor of heaven. They are interested in the fundamental question, is there really a heaven? In a recent Gallup survey, over 90% of the public confessed their belief that heaven actually exists somewhere. Opinions vary, however, as to who will be welcomed and who will be excluded from paradise. Stand-up comics don't usually hesitate to use the subject of heaven as the butt of their jokes, and in discussing the supersonic jet called the Concorde, which flies at twice the speed of sound, one entertainer said that taking a trip in this high-flying aircraft will be the closest thing to heaven some of us will ever get. And, of course, there are always those who spend their time trying to deny the existence of heaven. A columnist recently wrote in an East Coast paper that when he was a child, he believed in heaven. He had learned about heaven, he said, in Sunday school. But now, this gentleman says, since he's become more educated, he no longer believes in those religious fantasies. Oh no, my friends, heaven is not a product of man's imagination. The pages of the Bible are filled with concrete references to the existence of heaven. The Holy Scriptures exude, yes, they overflow with gracious promises of God, whereby God guarantees a place in His presence for all those who love Him. References to heaven in the Bible are not difficult to find. At the beginning of history, Job said, "Is not God in the height of the heaven?" And the psalmist of old exclaimed, "The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." Again the psalmist says, "Unto thee do I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens." Isaiah the prophet exclaimed, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 7, we read, "Elijah went up by whirlwind into heaven." In his public ministry, Jesus spoke repeatedly about heaven. "Blessed are the poor in spirit," he said, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." On another occasion, the Savior told his listeners to lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. As he spoke of the coming judgment, Jesus said, "Then shall the King say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Oh yes, on still another occasion, Jesus told his hearers to rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And when doubts began to rise in the disciples' minds about heaven, Jesus clarified the question once and for all when he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If this were not so, I would have told you." And unto the repentant thief crucified at his side, Jesus with love in his eyes and voice said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The writer of the book of Hebrews reminds us that in this life we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. The Apostle Peter, as he gave words of encouragement to fellow believers, spoke about an inheritance which is incorruptible and preserved in heaven for all believers in the Lord Jesus. The Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, describes several beautiful scenes of heaven. And as he speaks about the saints who will enter the glorious paradise, St. John says, "These saints have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun beat down upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." Isn't this good news, my friends? And so those who cast doubts upon the existence of heaven do it at the risk of their own judgment, because they are going against one of the clearest teachings of God's holy word. God's divine record is clear. God's unalterable and trustworthy word testifies on many occasions of that place where the redeemed shall live forever with him. It is that certain hope which moved St. Paul to state in our text for today that we know for sure that if this earthly tent, which is our body, is torn down, then we have a building from God, a house not made from hands, eternal in the heavens. This kind of talk, my friends, gives people hope. And political leaders of a nation understand that the working man and the working woman and the housewife and the student, yes, even little children, they need hope too. And for this reason, especially just before elections, political speeches are laced with expressions of a better tomorrow. These political promises are designed to lift the hearts of the downcast. And when a particular politician succeeds in an election, supporters are given new hope. But all too often, this politically based and man-made hope is short-lived. Most political promises eventually go unfulfilled. Many citizens become unsatisfied and even disillusioned. And there are those today who become bitter. They feel like they have been misled. They were promised a glorious future, but they received only empty words. No such bitter disappointment ever comes to those who establish their faith on the promises of God. And no disappointment shall come to those who, in sincere repentance, build their hope of the future upon God's promise of heaven. During his public ministry, Jesus frequently spoke to his loyal followers about the mansions in heaven, And then shortly after the Savior's ascension, his promise of heaven was put to the test. As Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church, was being stoned, the Bible records that, being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed into the heavens and saw. Yes, he actually saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Yes, for those dedicated disciples of the Lord, heaven was never a fantasy. It was always a living reality. And this reality gave the faithful great confidence and joy, even at the hour of their death. For these early missionaries who were mocked and scourged and sawed in two and burned alive, the hope of heaven was more than a pie-in-the-sky promise. It was their only hope. Often stripped of all personal possessions and discriminated against simply because of their faith, these immovable pillars of faith realized that if their body or their earthly tent was torn down, they had a new dwelling from God waiting for them. This dwelling was not one made with human hands, but it was one eternal in the heavens. This unswerving hope of the early church, this Christ-centered conviction of a bliss-filled future, is the type of faith needed by our nation at this hour. Technological breakthroughs occur almost every day. For instance, Kodak Company brings out a new or improved product every 3 working days. Imagine that. Technology in our society increases, but the family, the basic foundation stone of society, seems to continue to crumble. But don't give up. And instead of joining those who decry the future, and instead of blending your voice with the current chorus of doomsayers, stand up and say to those around you, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Do this in faith. Your confidence in faith to make such a statement in the midst of uncertainty is based upon the solid rock of the Savior's Easter resurrection. Jesus Christ was crucified on the bloody cross. 3 days later, he defied all powers of death and decay. He rose again from the dead. And now you and all who possess this saving faith can go about life every day with confidence, with courage, and with great joy. You can do this because you know, as St. Paul stated, that even if the earthly tent or the body in which you today live is torn down or destroyed, you still have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Oh, no one can better summarize the positive life-conquering attitude that you and I can possess today by faith in Christ than the one expressed by St. Paul when he said, For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die for the Lord. Therefore, it makes no difference, for whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And may God grant you this courage, my friend, this conviction, and this eternal joy at this hour. Amen.